Thank you so much to our music team and all who have blessed us in our worship service this morning. So good to be in the house of the Lord, to be able to join together. You know, as Don was telling us the children's story, I was suddenly struck with the importance of telling stories as I realized that none of the young ones up here were alive when that event took place. Time goes on, but God continues to carry us through, and that's a true blessing. Let's pray as we begin this morning. Father, thank you so much that we can open your word. Lord, we need to hear you. We need an experience with you that goes beyond what we've ever had before. And so we ask that you would speak to us, that your words would inspire us to get to know you better. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The last time we were together, we were talking about you will receive power. We were being reminded that the power that God gives us is not the power that controls others to benefit ourselves, but it is the power that enables us to control ourselves so that we may benefit others. We're looking at the same text. It says you will receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then it says you will be my witnesses. And I've asked myself, what is this concept? Why did Jesus choose those words? You will be my witnesses. I thought about the idea of being a witness. And the concept of being a witness takes me to the courtroom. The dignitaries have assembled. Everybody is there. The case begins. And the key players in this trial are the witnesses. These are the ones who will stand up and will describe what took place. These are the ones that have the privilege of presenting the evidence. The witness is the one who ultimately will be a determining factor as to whether one is guilty or whether one is innocent. The testimony of a witness is that which will either clear the innocent or will convict and stop the work of the guilty. Now, there are some factors that are crucial in order to be a witness. If one is to be a witness, you must, first of all, be at the right place, at the right time, focused on the right thing, and then be able and willing to share. So you have to be at the right place at the right time, focused on the right thing, and be able to share. So if you got fed up with bank robberies, and you decided you wanted to be a witness that would take care of bank robbers, what would you have to do? You would have to be at the right place. You would find yourself spending a lot of time where? At banks. The second element is the one that would complicate things greatly. The right place at the right time. You might be at a bank, but you would have to be at the bank where this would take place. And that can be complicated. A lot of people say, well, you know, how could I ever be a witness? I'm never at the right place at the right time to see what happened. And so I can't testify. It reminds me of being stopped at an intersection. And I was sitting there waiting for the light to turn green. And I glanced around and suddenly I heard something and I looked and two cars had collided in the intersection. Figuring I needed to do my civic duty, I waited around and policemen came over and asked me if I had seen the accident. And what did I tell him? I was not looking in the intersection when the accident occurred. I had not seen what happened. I only saw the aftermath. So I was at the right place, at the right time, but I was not focused on the right event. And so I was disqualified from actually being a witness to what occurred. Being a witness is a challenge. The interesting thing is God has called us to be His witnesses. This text said you will receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You shall be my witnesses. Now, over the next two Sabbaths, this Sabbath and next Sabbath, we're going to be examining this subject of what it means to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Why does God need witnesses? It's fascinating to me that as I've pondered that question, I have realized there is not just one answer to that question. You will be my witnesses. If we look at Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, it presents a fascinating aspect of this whole concept of witness. Revelation chapter 12, we're looking at verses 10 and 11. It says, they, referring to the victorious, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. The context is a battle. A great fiery red dragon with seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns on his heads, whose tail drew a third of the stars from heaven and cast them to the earth, stands before the woman, seeking to devour her child. And we see, as this whole event takes place and the chapter moves on, that there is a war in heaven. And Michael and his angels fight, and the dragon and his angels fight, and the dragon comes down to this earth. And so we see that there is this war on this earth. What is fascinating to me is that the way that those who are victorious overcome. How do they overcome? They overcome, number one, by the blood of the Lamb. The cross of Jesus Christ, the victory that Jesus Christ won, is the first essential element of those who are victorious. The second element in this battle is the word of their testimony. So the question we need to ask the biblical text is, how does one win a fight? How is a battle won by the testimony of an individual? They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Their testimony is an experience with Jesus. Their testimony is personally being there at the right place at the right time, focus on the right thing. Experiencing Jesus Christ in a very real, living, active way. Experiencing Jesus and then being able to testify of what Jesus Christ has done. You see, we are called to witness an invisible kingdom. I'd invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's a fascinating verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're beginning with verse 16. Looks like I gave you the wrong text, but it's the right one on the screen. It says, therefore we do not lose heart. For even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So here's the challenge. We as Christians are called to look at that which is not seen. We are called to look at that which is not seen. So how can you see something that you cannot see? How do you look at something that is not seen? We start realizing that there has to be some kind of a transformation. There has to be some kind of a change in order for us to be able to discover things that through human eyes are impossible. And I would suggest to you this morning that the witness that God is calling us to bear is a testimony of that which through human ways and means would be impossible for us to ever see and ever experience. The fact is that God is at work on planet Earth. It is not a question as to whether He is working or whether He is not working. It's not a question as to whether He is actually active in our lives. It's not a question as to whether He is seeking to do things for us and through us. The question is, do we see it? The question is, are we experiencing it? The question is, are we aware of what is going on? You see, Scripture is calling us to see the unseen, to realize that things we thought were impossible are possible, to realize that that which everyone around us says you cannot do can be done through the power of Jesus Christ. You know, at the risk of making eternal things seem unreal, we are to be seeking the supernatural. As that thought came to my mind, I realized much of the world around us is seeking the supernatural. The problem is, they're seeking the wrong supernatural. They're seeking the things that are strange, unnatural, twisted, motivated from the wrong kingdom. The kingdom that we are seeking is an active kingdom where impossible victories take place on a daily basis. Victories such as genuinely loving the unlovely. Victories such as the selfish becoming genuinely selfless. The addicted being set completely free from their addictions. A state in which purity is prized and passion's control is forever broken. It's depression being replaced by complete, genuine peace. It's anger being replaced by genuine compassion. It's a transformation of a heart and life that everybody around us would say is impossible to happen. And yet, when we come in contact with the divine, when we are genuinely impacted by heaven, that which previously was thought impossible suddenly becomes real. That to which we were previously blinded becomes a reality before us. In John chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "Except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." Two verses later, it says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. There is a kingdom. There is a supernatural kingdom that Jesus Christ has established, that God has established in this world. But the truth of Scripture says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes we wonder, why am I not seeing God working? The pastor gets up front and he starts talking about being a witness to what God is doing. And here I am sitting in the pew, and if I were to be completely honest with myself, I would be saying, I'm not seeing it. Why am I not seeing God more active? Why am I not seeing this supernatural power impacting the world around me? And the simple scriptural answer, if we are not seeing what God is doing, is simply except a man is born again. He cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You see, we were born captives on this earth. We were born blind. We were born with carnal natures that gravitate to the things of this world. And on our own, we would be lost. Because the human nature cannot change itself. It is powerless to change. The human nature cannot remove its blinders so that it can see the kingdom of heaven. But the good news is that on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. And our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ died on that cross. And in His death, our death to sin took place. In His resurrection, a new life became ours. We must simply accept the gift. But notice what we are saying here. This is a very real transformation. This is not just some transaction somewhere in some celestial record book. It is actually a change in the heart and mind of us. It's a transformation that takes place that sets us free from sin, that breaks the power of sin, that establishes us and enables us to be able to see that which we could not see before. And so there are two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of heaven, in which there is power to overcome every sinful tendency. There is power to overcome every sin in the life. And there is power to be able to start seeing the activity of God very real and active around us. The challenge that we face is that the enemy has established a counterfeit kingdom. And that counterfeit kingdom looks like the real kingdom. He makes it feel like the real kingdom. He even causes supernatural things to happen to make it seem like the real kingdom. And yet, it's not the real kingdom. So let's put it another way. There are two types of Christianity. The first type is the false type of Christianity, and it starts out using scriptures. Where does it start? Using scriptures. It pulls building blocks out of scripture, and then it begins creating its own temple. It establishes its own kingdom, and it typically defends this kingdom to the bitter end. So false Christianity starts with scripture, removes key building blocks, builds its own kingdom and defends it to the bitter end. What happens with true Christianity? It starts where? It starts with Scripture. But notice that it accepts God as the builder. This is a key difference. If I am going to my Bible and I am trying to find things upon which I am going to establish my own kingdom, I am going to take things out of context and I am going to cause myself a tremendous amount of problems. But I accept God as the builder. And I realize I am not trying to build my kingdom. I'm not trying to create my own temple, my own system of worship. I am simply saying, God, you are in the process of building a mighty kingdom. Number three, it allows God to shape us for His building. Do you see the difference here? Instead of my trying to shape something to create my kingdom, I am allowing God to mold me to fit into His kingdom. And so my efforts, our efforts to build His kingdom, to participate in what God is doing, to make sure that if I am doing anything, I am cooperating with God's bigger plan. And then I am able to testify to what God has done and what God is doing. Now, how do we know the difference? False Christianity. It's really easy for us to point to the false systems out there. And we can become experts at that. But my thought today is for us to look at our own selves. How easy is it for me to start building my own kingdom? How easy is it for me to pull out of Scripture the things that I am comfortable with and then insert around those things my own ideas and my own concepts, and end up building a kingdom that is comfortable for me? But what happens when I do that? When I do that, I start building walls that separate me from God. I start building my own kingdom, and I start not being able to see what God is doing, because it is indeed my own kingdom. How do I know the difference? How do I really know whether I am building my own kingdom or whether I am participating in the kingdom of heaven? For me, it starts with thoughts and impulses. If my thoughts and my impulses are out of harmony with the Word of God, then I am building my own kingdom. I may be handling truths of God's Word, but if I am using the devil's tools, I cannot build the Lord's kingdom. And so I must make sure that the feelings that I am allowing to control me are those from heaven and not from the enemy. How can I know what kingdom I'm building up? When it comes to the defense of the kingdom, whose arsenal am I using? What weapons do I use in my attempt to defend the kingdom? My Bible tells me that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Whenever my response to attacks are not those responses, I can know that I am suddenly trying to build my own kingdom. And I need to stop. Because you see, I don't want to build my own kingdom. Because my own kingdom is way too hard to defend. And it takes way too much time, and besides that, it's not worthwhile. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which do not believe." If I am building my own kingdom, I will be blinded to God's kingdom. And what's the problem with that? If I am blinded to God's kingdom, I will not be able to see what God is doing. And I'm going to miss out on so much. Because if I am in the castle of my own creation, I won't see the incredible things that God is doing all around me. So what's the solution? Here I am, I realize I've built some very tall walls. And I have established a very strong kingdom. And I start trying to tear down my kingdom, and I discover something very, very frightening. You can build your own kingdom, but you cannot tear down your own kingdom. That which you have built up, you are powerless to tear down. And so what do? You get on your knees and you say, "Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways and sinners will be converted unto thee." There's a statement in the little book, Christ Object Lessons, page 159, that begins with this statement: "No outward observances can take the place of simple faith and entire renunciation of self. But no man can empty himself of self. We can only consent for God to do the work. Then the language of the soul will be, 'Lord, take my heart, for I cannot give it. It is thy property. Keep it pure, for I cannot keep it for thee. Save me in spite of myself, my weak, unchristlike self. Mold me, fashion me, raise me into a pure and holy atmosphere where the rich current of thy love can flow through my soul.'" The statement goes on and says it is not only at the beginning of the Christian life that this renunciation of self is to be made. At every advanced step heavenward, it is to be renewed. All our good works are dependent on a power outside of ourselves. Therefore, there needs to be a continual reaching out of the heart after God, a continual, earnest, heartbreaking confession of sin and humbling of the soul before Him. Only by constant renunciation of self and dependence on Christ can we walk safely. You see, Christ crucified is our only hope. When we realize that we are living in the castles of our own creation and we are blind to what God is doing, when we are frustrated because we can't seem to see God acting, then it is that we realize that we must fall on our knees and pray for God to do the supernatural in our lives. In order to enter His kingdom, we must be born again. In order to see the kingdom of heaven, which is all around us, active, powerfully moving forward, we must be given new hearts, new motives, new purposes. We need to learn the difference between our activity and our efforts in building up our own kingdoms and the willingness to cooperate with God in building up His. And much of that has to do with attitudes and with motives. So what is the person like who has been transformed by the Spirit of God? What happens inside of us when the Holy Spirit gives us a new heart? Suddenly it's not my will, my plans, my purposes, but God's. There's a tremendous amount of freedom in that, by the way. I don't know how many times I have woken up in the morning and started thinking of all the things that needed to happen that day. And if you're anything like me, as you think about all the things that need to happen today, you start getting what? Stressed. Because the question is, how am I going to make all these things happen? Am I the only one that's had that problem? How am I going to make all these things happen? And I am slowly beginning to realize that the question is not, how am I going to make all these things happen? The question is, how am I going to understand what God wants to have happen? And how am I going to cooperate with Him so that whatever He wants to have happen today will happen? Suddenly the stress of trying to make things happen is rolled away. And I realize that my goal is simply complete surrender to the will and purposes of my Heavenly Father. Needing Him, asking Him, you know, shape me so that I will fit your plans. I'm afraid that very often in my life, I have in essence been saying, Lord, would you please shape everything around me to fit my plans? Shape everything around me to fit me. Instead of realizing it has to be the other way around. Mold me. Shape me. So that I will be in conformity to your will. So my desires, as Christ places this newborn heart in me, my desires are not focused on what I want, but on what God wants. My desire is to witness God's activity, to be part of what He is doing, to participate in the great plans that He has. And I start realizing that the only way that can happen is if I am born again daily and I am seeking for His kingdom, seeking to see His kingdom. And so I start saying, Lord, open my eyes. Transform this heart. Take the blinders down. Remove anything from my life that would keep me from seeing you, that would keep me from entering your kingdom, that would keep me from participating in what you want to do. And you see, this is a safe prayer to pray. Because here's the question, does God want you to see what He is doing? Yes. By all means, yes. How do I know that for sure? What did He say? You will be my what? Witnesses. So if He wants me to be a witness for Him, certainly He wants me to see what He is doing. So in order to be a witness, what do I need? I need to be in the right place at the right time, focused on the right thing, and be prepared to share. More than anything, the Christian whose heart has been transformed wants to be used by God to establish His kingdom. And back to Revelation chapter 12. It says they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The way we will overcome personally is by the testimony of what Jesus Christ is doing. as we plead with God, if we realize that the victories aren't happening, if we can look back over the last day or week and say, I haven't seen God work, we must get on our knees and say, Lord, I need to see you working. And most likely, where will he start his work? Not out there. Generally, that's what we're asking for, by the way. Generally, when I say, God, I need to see you work, I'm asking him to change them. And when I ask God to work, generally what he says is, I'd be happy to, but I need to start with your heart. I need to start with your mind. I need to start with your attitudes. I need to start by changing you so that you will no longer be blind to what I'm doing. He says, I want to take the blinders off of you so that you will be able to see what I'm doing in the world around you. A transformation brings an experience beyond that which this world offers. And that is crucial for us to understand. It is interesting to me as I have been involved in various conversations of what people say is impossible on this earth. And so many people are just so convinced that there are certain things that God cannot do in our lives on this earth. One of the big things that concerns me is people who say, I cannot have complete victory on this earth. And as I read my Bible, I see a group of people at the end who have overcome. They have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They have overcome because they have realized that they were powerless. And they have gone to their knees and they have said, God, would you please transform this heart? Would you please change me? Do the supernatural. Help me to refuse to go along with this world's ideas that I cannot change. Even though I cannot see the evidence around me that this change is possible, if you have promised that this change is possible, I am going to claim your promise. And I will allow you to transform me beyond anything that I or anybody else around me thinks is possible. I am convinced that the end time generation is going to be an end time generation that is just in awe at how much God can do when we let him do it. That is going to be the testimony. When we look at the people that were testifying for Jesus Christ, we look at Pentecost, we look at the disciples as they went out in Pentecost power. And what were they sharing? What was the essence of their message? If we go to 1 John, I believe we will see the core of what they were sharing with anybody who would possibly listen. 1 John chapter 1, that which we have seen, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested. We have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. What had John experienced? He had experienced fellowship with God. He had experienced fellowship with Jesus Christ. His life had been changed. A supernatural activity had taken place. He had experienced a heart transformation that had taken him from an impulsive, angry son of thunder to one who loved Jesus and loved people. And as he looked at what God had done, he realized that there was no human way possible that he could have become what he had become. And he became excited about what God could do in his life because he had experienced transformation. The reason I believe that there is a God is that I have seen him work in my life. The reason I believe there is a God is that I am seeing him work in my life. And the reason I believe there is a God is because I am confident that I will see him work in my life, continuing to take me from where I am to where he wants me to be. It's that which you have seen and heard and handled that is your testimony. What are you seeing God do? Fascinating description of the transformation found in the little book, Steps to Christ. It says, those who have become new creatures in Christ Jesus will bring forth the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. They will no longer fashion themselves according to the former lusts, but by the faith of the Son of God, they will follow in his steps, reflect his character, and purify themselves even as he is pure. The things they once hated, they now love. And the things they once loved, they hate. The proud and self-assertive become meek and lowly in heart. The vain and supercilious, the conceited, become serious and unobtrusive. The drunken become sober, and the profligate pure. The vain customs and fashions of the world are laid aside. Christians will seek not the outward adorning, but the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. It goes on and says there is no evidence of genuine repentance unless it works reformation. If he restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, confess his sins and love God and his fellow man, the sinner may be sure that he has passed from death unto life. So how do we know if we have been born again? If we have been born again, our lives will reflect a change. If we have been born again, we will realize that God is doing powerful things day by day. I would caution you, do not look for a life in which you see no further progress that can be made as a criteria as to whether you've been born again. The question is, not do I see myself as perfect, because no genuine Christian will. But the question is, has God worked in my life? Is he obtaining victories in my life? Am I cooperating with him such that today I am not holding back anything that he has asked from me? And I am prepared to surrender whatever he wants to give me tomorrow, simply so that I can walk with him, so that I can live with him, so that I can experience his power in my life. I think back to Pentecost. Here's a group of people. The disciples of Jesus Christ, not long before, had been walking a few paces behind him, discussing and arguing over which one would be the greatest in his kingdom. You see, they had been taking the blocks out of what Jesus had been sharing with them. They had been taking the truths that he had been sharing, and they had each been seeking to create their own little kingdoms. And they were all thinking that they were doing a pretty good job of creating their own kingdoms. And then the death of Jesus Christ took place. And with his death, all their little kingdoms started coming crashing down. When they realized that Jesus was a risen and resurrection Lord, and when they realized that his resurrection had given him life, and as he called them to a new life in him, by his grace, they left their kingdoms behind. They assembled in that upper room. And when you look at the characters of this people before the upper room, before the crucifixion, I don't think you would have been wanting to sit there in that upper room. Because they would have all been debating as to who was right and who was the greatest and all of these things. But we see a transformed people who had accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who had accepted their risen Lord, and were now ready simply to say, "Okay, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. Use me." And the scripture says this amazing thing. They were all together in one place. And what happened? The Holy Spirit was poured out, and they began sharing what Jesus Christ had done for them. And so their testimonies, "I once was an angry, impulsive person, but Jesus Christ has given me the victory so that I now no longer have to submit to that old nature when it calls for these things." In Colossians chapter 1, Paul talks about a mystery that has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is revealed to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul depended on the power of Jesus Christ for his ministry. He depended on the power of Jesus Christ. Next week we're going to be unpacking this a little bit more as we see the impact that it makes on the church of Jesus Christ as well. In verse 29, Paul said, "One, do I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." What was Paul's testimony? Paul's testimony was, "God is working powerfully in me. I am able to work because God is working in me, accomplishing a great work." We've given this, been given this advice. The work of the ministry has been carried forward altogether too much in our own what? Human wisdom. We seem to think that an understanding of the theory of the truth was sufficient for the work. When we have talked to the people, we have gone over the ground to them and explained all the lines of truth, and yet we have not brought into it the divine power of the truth to transform the life and character. You see what was missing here? It's explaining all 28 fundamental beliefs, but not helping people to understand that there is a God who changes hearts and transforms lives. The truth is critical. But the statement goes on, puts it in context. When the work of God is done mechanically, it cannot be effective in converting souls. Though we have the truth, though our position be so well taken that our enemies cannot controvert it, this is not all that is necessary. There must be a power with our work beyond the mere knowledge of the theory of the truth. We must have divine energy to accompany our human effort. The signs of the times declare that the second coming of Jesus must be imminent. But what's going to complete the work? What is it that will finally wrap up this great battle between Christ and Satan? It is a group of people who have a testimony of what God has done in their own personal lives. It's a testimony of God's people that will bring the kingdom of Satan to a final end. It's the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony that will give us victory over the enemy. We have so often been content with making sure that we have known the truth. We've built our own castles far too often, using genuine truth as a foundation, and then creating our own structures that instead of glorifying the truth have buried it under our own concepts and our own ideas. It is time to us on our knees, pray that God will break down the castles. Pray that God will break down the kingdoms that we have built up. And instead that God will use us, shape us, mold us, form us, and make us so that we fit in with the great work that He is doing. And what will happen when that takes place? Our eyes will be opened. And we will start seeing God at work like we have never seen Him before. God is working. He is at work all around us. And my greatest desire is to be more aware of what He is doing. My greatest desire is to come here on a Sabbath morning and have so many people that have seen God genuinely working in so many ways that my sermon will be put off a month, because there's just testimony after testimony of what God is doing in the lives of His people and in this church. And I am confident that as we get closer to the end of time, this will be our experience. We'll come to church and it will be a testimony. I once was lost, but now I'm found. My question for you is, do you want to see God at work? Are you willing to do anything? Are you willing to let Him allow? Are you willing to allow Him to do anything in your life that it takes so that you can actually see God at work? I would encourage you to join me in a determination that we will not give up, that we will persist in praying and pleading until we see God working in powerful ways that we have not seen Him before. Because that is what is going to bring the end of suffering and misery in this world. And so today, what we need is simply a willingness again to say, Lord, wherever You lead me, I'll follow. Are you ready? Do you want that for your life? We're going to sing a closing hymn together. I'd like to invite my music group to come join me here. Appreciate their help. And we're going to be singing a song that is a commitment song. And this song says, I'll go where You want me to go. I'll do what You want me to do. And why are we making this commitment? Because we want to see God at work. Our desire is to be His witnesses and to testify to what He has done. Let's pray together. Father, thank You so much that You are so willing to lead us into the wonderful kingdom that You have prepared for us. We're looking forward to seeing You work. We're looking forward to the freedom that comes with our lives being completely transformed by You. We're looking forward to being witnesses for You. Thank You for the future that You have set before us. Lord, take our hearts, for we cannot give them. Shape us, mold us into Your image, and may we be used in Your kingdom, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.